Do you sometimes feel that you are trapped in hopeless despair at the end of a dead-end road with nowhere to turn? Just stuck and full of fear. If so, I've got a message for you. A word of instruction from God Almighty specifically for you when you're trapped in utter despair. When you are at the end of a dead-end road covered with darkness. The message is very simple. The instruction is very clear. You find it in Exodus chapter 14. Here it is. Stand still. I have received calls the last several weeks from fellows, preachers, received two calls today. A couple of preacher friends going through some difficulties, and they called to get my advice, and before they ever asked the question, they said, "I think I know what you're going to tell me to do." And they were right. Nothing. Just stand still. When you're in a dilemma, stand still. When you're in a hard place and you don't know what to do, dead sure, don't do anything. Stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now just hold your Bibles open here at Exodus 14. I want to show you several things in this passage as they relate to you and I, God's people in this wilderness. First, understand this. We are, while we are in this world, a people pursued by a furious foe. The Lord God hardened Pharaoh's heart. After he let the people of Israel go, God said, "I will harden his heart, and he will say, they're entangled in the wilderness. Let's go after them and overtake them and bring them back." And so Pharaoh, having been defeated, utterly defeated in his purpose, utterly defeated in what he intended to do, is now furious. There is no foe so furious as one who is defeated. He may be locked up. He may be bound in mighty chains. He may have no armaments. He may have no ability. But a defeated foe is the most furious foe there is. In Revelation chapter 12, you see a vivid picture of this. John draws a picture given him by the Holy Spirit of God's church, a woman in the world persecuted by the dragon. And when he gets to the end of the picture, he says concerning this dragon, Satan, that roaring lion who roars against us continually, he is furious because he knoweth he hath but a short time. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, is described in Revelation 20 as the angel, the mighty angel who came down from heaven having a chain, the chain of his own omnipotence in his hand with which he bound the prince of this world, that one who deceived the nations. He bound him. He said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." But though Satan has been thoroughly, completely defeated by our Redeemer, though he is bound in the arm of our Savior's omnipotence, bound with the mighty chain of his omnipotence, yet Satan is a furious foe who goes up and down through the earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Look in Exodus chapter 14, verse 9. The Egyptians pursued after Israel. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea. Pharaoh took everything at his disposal and went after Egypt. And so it is, Satan pursues us. He can do no harm. He cannot harm God, his cause, or his people. And yet his rage is not diminished. He calls you and I much trouble. He roars against us like a lion who's caged or a dog on a chain, growling and barking. He can't do any harm, and yet he causes us much trouble, roaring against us, seeking whom he may devour. He persecutes God's people, raises opposition to us as long as we're in this wilderness, and causes us trouble. And yet he can do us no harm whatever. Still, he is furious. His fury is impotence, but he is furious nonetheless. The children of Israel here had come out of Egypt. They'd been completely delivered from their captors. And this picture that we have from the time of their deliverance out of Egypt, all the time they're in the wilderness, as they cross the Red Sea, and in their 40 years until they cross over the Jordan River and take possession of the land of Canaan, is a picture intended by God to be a picture of our experience of grace in this wilderness called the world. It is a continual experience of God's grace. And the Lord God here has them in the wilderness. He's led them forth to the Red Sea, surrounded with mountains, with Pharaoh breathing down their necks, ready to devour them. And they're brought into utter despair, so that they despair of life. They're dead sure they're about to perish. They're certain that Moses had brought them out of Egypt only to have them destroyed in the wilderness. And they begin to think, and even said, it would be better had we stayed in Egypt to start with. Now hold your hands here and turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to see clearly that their whole experience is intended by God to portray our experience of grace in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now do you see what he's doing? He's taking in the whole history of Israel from the coming out of Egypt to the coming into the land of Canaan. Neither let us tempt the Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. That is, they happened for this purpose, that they should be examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. As you and I make our way through this wilderness to our heavenly Canaan, Satan pursues us in a fury. And therefore we are urged to cast all our care upon our God, being assured that the God of all grace will perform to the end that good work of his grace that he has begun in us. As we are pursued with this furious foe, learn this too. Like the children of Israel here entangled in the wilderness, we are often entangled in this wilderness called the world. In verse 3, Pharaoh said, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And when he overtook them, entangled in the land, shut in the wilderness in hopelessness. That's often where we find ourselves. Now, I remind you again, they came this way because God, by purpose, brought them this way. I don't pretend to understand all that I know the Scriptures teach with regard to our experiences in this world. But this I know, whether we are entangled by our own fault, by our own falls, by our own weakness, by our own unbelief, and by our own sins, or we are entangled by trials and temptations of providence, or we are entangled in some other way, it is all according to the purpose of God, who leads us always in the right way. Always. Don't misunderstand me. I make no excuse for unbelief, ungodliness, rebellion, sin in me or in you. It is excuseless, and we must bear it ourselves as we walk before God. We must bear it in our own consciences, acknowledging our guilt before Him, trusting Christ alone as our Redeemer, confessing our sin, looking to Him alone for forgiveness. But don't ever imagine that God's people at any time are not in His omnipotent hand and their steps ordered by Him. You just read it, Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by God. I can't tell you all the reasons why the Lord God was pleased to lead Lot through Sodom, but He did. And left Lot to himself to have incest with his daughter, but he did. And it was according to his purpose. For out of that incestuous relationship came a woman named Ruth, through whom came the Son of God to redeem us. I don't know why the Lord God left David to himself on his palace wall to look at Bathsheba as she bathed and to steal that man's wife who was his loyal friend, but he did. Why on earth should God leave this man who is a man after God's own heart to take his own dear friend and have him murdered to cover his sins? I can't tell you. I don't pretend to understand all the reasons, but there's no accident with God Almighty. There is no such thing. And there are no accidents in the lives of His people. Their steps are ordered by God. Well, how can you say that? From David and Bathsheba came Solomon, through whom came the Son of God into this world. And for some reason, in His wise and orderly, good providence and infinite wisdom, our God is pleased to lead His children not immediately into glory, but in the most direct way for His glory through this wilderness, entangled again in this wilderness. With this much I'm certain of as well. God's great purpose in everything He does, His primary purpose above all else in all His works, is the manifestation of His glory. He raises up Pharaoh and destroys him to show His glory in him. He raises up nations and destroys them to show His glory in them. And preeminently in the salvation of His people, whether we talk about our redemption by the blood of Christ, or we talk about our election from eternity, or we talk about our calling and preservation by the Spirit of God, or we talk about resurrection glory, God's primary, preeminent purpose in saving His people is to manifest to us and to all wondering worlds His glory, the great glory of His grace. We read in Psalm 106, verse 8, that He saved them for His name's sake. That's the reason God had mercy on you, for His name's sake. That's the reason He chose us, called us, adopted us, accepted us, redeemed us, forgives us of our sin and keeps us, and He will present us at last faultless before the presence of His glory, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's God's primary purpose in everything He does, especially in the salvation of His people. But we have a real problem seeing God's glory. And the problem is us. As long as self stands in the way, you can't see God's glory. And in order for God to show you His glory, David Peterson, you've got to move David Peterson out of the way. He's got to move you out of the way. Bless His name. He knows how to do that. He knows how to do that. Israel, He led them forth, we're told in Isaiah 63, twice in verses 12 and 14, to make Himself an everlasting and a glorious name. That's the reason He led them this way. And He does this with them entangled. Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, terrified. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, the two things seem contrary to one another, don't they? They cried out to the Lord. And then they cried to Moses. The fact is, at best, while we live in this world, Darvin, our faith is full of unbelief. That's just fact. That's just fact. We cry out to God and half believe Him. Like that one who brought his demon-possessed child to the Master. If you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. With trembling and fear, he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you believe, God? I do. I do. But my soul, how little I believe Him. If I believed Him as I should, there wouldn't be any crying out to Moses. If I believed Him as I would, I wouldn't grumble and complain to you. If I believed Him as I should and as I would, I wouldn't grumble and murmur and complain in my own heart. But that's just not the way it is. Our faith, as we cry out to God, is full of unbelief. It is never perfect while we walk in this world. They cried out to Moses because there were no graves in Egypt. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? We told you this is the way it's going to be. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses, it would be better, it'd be better to die having never had hope, than to come out here with hope and perish and lose the hope. And that's true. And that's true. Better to die having never experienced hope than to have a little hope only dashed to pieces and die anyway. But bless God, that won't happen with any of His. Often as we fear, it shall not. If God is glorified, He will glorify Himself, taking us out of the picture, delivering us from Satan's rage and Satan's fury in such a way as to manifest forth His great glory, though we are entangled in this world. Entangled with so much. tangled with worldly care. Things that just don't matter. Just don't matter. Well, not me. Oh, you too. We get entangled with the slightest things. Our minds be occupied with the grace of God and the glory of God and redemption by Christ and His infinite everlasting love for us, and then we'll see something on the news and suddenly our minds just consumed with every other thought full of unbelief. We're in this political age. Things keep up. We're going to be in have folks running for office 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, the rest of our lives. And we get excited and stirred up and in turmoil. Oh, what if this, what if that? Forget it. Forget it. I'm not talking to you as much as I am me. Forget it. Just forget it. Leave it alone. Don't let the care of this world, my soul, don't let the care of this world consume you. We get entangled with our fleshly lust. We experience a little ridicule, a little opposition, a little persecution. We see some things going on around us. We just get entangled with it. Become fearful. Terrified. Shelby went in the store yesterday with our granddaughter and daughter. Pick up something. Fella waiting on her. Got filth written on his t-shirt. And we get all bent out of shape. Now, probably I'd have really gotten bent out of shape if I'd been there. but I wasn't there. God kept me from that. But fact is, our God still rules this world. And He's still saving His people. And there's no reason for us to be overly concerned about what anybody in this world does. No reason. We'll get entangled with religious curiosity. I have acquaintances all over the country. The internet has become a great tool for preaching the gospel. But I have acquaintances all over the country spend so much time arguing theology, trying to prove something on the internet, they don't have time to go to church and worship God. Entangled with nothing. Entangled then with heavy trials. And oh, how quickly we are entangled with the trials of our faith. The fact is, those who wade around in little streams and shallow pools never learn much about God. And learn less about His works. But they that go down into the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. As the mighty waves of the sea beat against your little boat until it almost seems to be destroyed and you're tossed into the depths, you never see the wonders of God. So give thanks to God for every trial by which He shows forth to you and in you His matchless grace and glory. How come you're still here? For 40 years, God has kept me by His grace in spite of me. In spite of me. In spite of the lust, in spite of the corruptions, in spite of the evil that's in me. And if He keeps you, it will be by His grace in spite of you. In spite of you. Though we're often entangled, it is in the mouth of the furnace that our great God sets as the purifier and the refiner of His silver. And He will not heat the furnace too hot, nor will He allow it to grow too cold to do its work. And we have reason then to give thanks to Him. The children of Israel, we're told in verse 10, were sore afraid. When I read those words, that seems almost comical, doesn't it? Larry, these are the folks who had seen the river Nile turned into blood and turned back into water. They had seen God bring lice all over Egypt and none in Goshen. They had seen all those 10 great wonders God performed in Egypt by which He showed forth His distinguishing grace. He's separating Israel from every plague and protecting them. They had come out of Egypt with God's mighty hand and stretched out arm, having spoiled the Egyptians who willingly gave them, plucked off their earrings and their necklaces and their jewels and their gold and silver and said, "Here, take it! Take it with you and get out of the land." And now, here they are, terrified, sore afraid. They had seen God work in the mighty night when He came through Egypt and by the blood of the Paschal Lamb delivered His own. But before we judge them too harshly, let us remember how often we're filled with the same fear and the same unbelief they expressed. We panic just like they did. My God, how I hate to acknowledge that. But we panic just like they did in unbelief when there's no cause for alarm. Turn over to 1 Peter. Our God will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Look what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. Which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, that's good, but will we get there? Oh, yes, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And listen to me, my brother. Hear me, my sister. Hear God speak, O my soul. If you're in great heaviness, there is a needs be for it. And your heavenly Father has brought it to pass. That the trial of your faith, not your faith, as not what it says, faith is precious, but here it says the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, heaven will be far more glorious than it otherwise could be, because God has brought you through such heaviness in this wilderness. This appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, every day receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. All right, now back at our text, look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Here is God's destruction, God's instruction for every dilemma you face. Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel, that they go forward." fear not. How often God speaks those words to us. I started looking at this earlier this morning, pulled out a book I'd forgotten I have on the fear nots that God gives His people in His Word. Oh, how often God says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because you who are His have no reason to fear. It matters not that you're trapped in utter despair at the end of a dark, dead-end road with no thought of where you can turn or what you shall do. The Lord God is your God. Fear not. Is I am the Lord your God. I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. But stand still. Stand still. What does that mean? Stand still. Quit praying? No. Cease to worship God? No. Don't go hear the word of God? No. No. What does it mean? God doesn't arm Israel in any way from their experiences, from their feelings, from anything within them, and say, now here's your strength. But rather He calls on His people in their utter desperation. While they stand before Him murmuring and complaining and terrified, He says, stand still. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and you shall see the salvation of the Lord. But this is an imperative command. The Lord God is saying, stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. What is it to stand still then? To stand still is to trust Christ. To behold His salvation. How is it that you began this pilgrimage? Look unto me. All ye ends of the earth, be ye saved, for I am God. Beside me there is none else. That's how you continue in the way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stand still and behold God's salvation. You see, salvation is not just regeneration. It is not just faith. It is not just redemption. It is not just election. It is not just perseverance and preservation. It is not just resurrection glory. It's all of it. Stand still and trust God's salvation. Lord, mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. Now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace. And as we take the Christ of God in our hands and hold Him in our hearts as Simeon of old did, we can speak just like that as Simeon of old did. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is the Lord's. It's His doing and His alone. Stand still and see salvation purposed by God in eternity. Accomplished in His eternal decree. Stand still and see salvation purchased for us by the blood of God's dear Son at Calvary. Stand still and see the salvation God has performed and is performing in you. Stand still and see the salvation God has promised. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Stand still and see God's salvation. And the Egyptians which you see today, those enemies you read it again, Psalm 37, those that you see today, you will see them again, no more again, forever. Stand still and see God's salvation as He destroys every foe before you. Then He says something else. Not only does He say, see God's salvation, He says, go forward. Look at verse 15. God said to Moses, he quit talking to me and tell these people what I'm telling you. Go forward. That's the only path we have. Pharaoh behind us. mountains surrounding us. The Red Sea is before us, but you've got to go across that Red Sea in order to enter into the land of Canaan. There's no other way to get there. Go forward. Go forward. Go forward, you fugitives pursued by divine justice. Go forward. Go forward as those who are under the command and order of Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, chosen of God, putting us on the way to Canaan. Go forward as God's covenant people. Covenant people with a promise before you. Go forward as a people with God's commission given to you. He said, go possess the land. And we shall. God's elect, all of them. Every sinner chosen of God and redeemed by Christ's precious blood, called by His grace, every sinner God has brought out of Egypt, He will bring to glory. And when He does, Darvin, we will enter in triumphantly. Every one of them, possessing the land by right and by might. Not our own, but our Redeemer's, possessing it. We will go forward through this sea, and through this wilderness, and through this entanglement and that entanglement. And we will at last go forward with our Redeemer across the swelling Jordan River into the land of God's promise and rest forever. And the Egyptians you see today that trouble you so much, you will see them again, no more, forever. So says God our Savior. Amen.